All right, we'll be opening to Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans 9. And picnic day today, so we look forward to that very much. We used to take our, we just got back from vacation, as you know, a handful of days up at near Webb Lake, Wisconsin. And all the years that we took our kids up there, we would pray for good weather so it would be warm enough for them to swim. And it was almost always too windy and chilly. So we go up there this week, and it's 85 degrees. So it was really great. But anyway, we're back and all those things. But we're in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. I'll say more about it in main service, but the Pizzos do not leave tomorrow. still paperwork hung up at the embassy. And right now, I'm sure the Israeli government has a lot on their mind. So just continue to pray. They were supposed to fly tomorrow. It looks like it's not going to happen. So just pray that this happens on the Lord's timing. The Lord's in this somewhere, right? So just keep them in your prayers. And I'm glad they can be here for the picnic anyway. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 9. Okay, Romans 9. Now, just a big picture, 30,000 feet. Been through a lot, of course, to this point. Part of the Calvinism thing opened up back in chapter 8, which will wind up being addressed at some length in the next couple weeks. But just so you get it blocked out in your mind, blocked off in your mind, I should say, Romans 9, 10, and 11, the sub-theme through the whole thing is Israel. If you want to, if you ever run into somebody who's saying that the church replaced Israel and all that, of course, it's nonsense. But if you want one verse kind of marked in your Bible, it's Romans chapter 11. Look over there, verse 25. And this is the important thing. The Lord did not put Israel away permanently. He's nowhere near done with them. They will yet be chief among the nations. That's all in the prophetic future. And by the way, not very far off. But in verse 25, this answers a lot. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits. That's what saying the church replaced Israel is. It's being wise in your own conceits. It goes on to add that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become. So what the Lord's awaiting is some threshold point. It may be time. It may be like the threshold where the Lord said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, so I'm not ready to destroy them yet. But he now has, because the threshold is reached. Whatever is the case, Israel is yet to rise to prophetic prominence in the very near future. And notice the blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You're in the fullness of the Gentiles now. That's what this church age is about, is that there's a day coming that the Lord's going to pull out what is now mainly the body of Christ, which is mainly Gentiles. There are Jews in it as well, those that are born again. In the meantime, Israel is now maybe in worse shape than she's ever been, spiritually as blind. There's probably more secular Jews, strictly secular Jews, in the world now proportionally among Jews as there ever has been. But the Lord is not done yet, just so you know. But that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is basically about. So if there's a block of scripture you go read, among other Old Testament stuff, to prove that, you know, the Lord is not done with Israel, it's 9, 10, and 11. Now, we embarked last time on chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 there, where we talked about conscience. But let's just pause again and get started. And now we'll maybe cover a little more ground. Father, we thank you now for letting us be here. I know this is a picnic day. We ask you, Father, that you might help us not be distracted by that. Have some folks gone. Brother Dave is in New Guinea on a survey trip, and the Pizzos still kind of wait in limbo here. All that can be a distracting thing. I pray you'd give us a good day today in church, that we might have a good day at the park. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I say the truth in Christ, verse 1, covered last time. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And so we covered the entire time last time, I think, all conscience, just conscience stuff. One thing that's hard to keep up on, I mean, it's a battle every day, is that your conscience needs to be clean. Your conscience before God, your conscience before men. It's supposed to be an alarm bell for a guy that doesn't have the scriptures. The scriptures support it. The thing to be careful of is your conscience can be seared. Your conscience can be defiled so it doesn't work anymore or doesn't work right anymore. And so we talked about all that last time. It's just a critical thing in the spiritual warfare that we fight, that you do all that you can to keep your conscience clean in the blood of Christ, and that you have your heart in tune and accord with Him. Verse 2, okay, his sorrow is, his conscience bears him witness in the Holy Ghost, verse 1, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so there he breaks into the whole Israel thing. And he says in verse 3, if I get this cut off, I could wish, he didn't say he did wish, he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now folks, that's a burden for somebody's soul. That's a burden, right? Now, if that sounds odd to you, you say sometimes something to this effect, you'll say, oh man, I could give my right arm for this, that, or the other. Give my right arm for a hamburger. Well, that's probably a bad trade, but point is that that's what he's saying more or less. Now, Moses said that. Go back to Exodus 32 real quick. It just shows the kind of burden you get, you should have in your labors. Paul's labors were, of course, in the gospel, but Paul's labors were also under the shadow of a burden for Israel, his people. And so Moses did the same thing. Moses, Exodus chapter 32, go down to verse 32. This is after Moses comes down from the mount, finds the people all, you know, messed up and dancing and partying. And the Bible says that Aaron made them naked. I'm not sure all that entails, but obviously not doing right. It says in verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold, the golden calves. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he leaves that open, an open statement. You've probably never done that in prayer before, where you started a sentence and didn't finish it. Well, Moses did too, right? But he said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, the rest of it left unstated, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You'd have to conclude, it may be a wrong conclusion, that it was the book of life. So it's basically Moses saying the same thing that Paul said, is that I could wish myself accursed. He didn't say he did, but it's enough where, you know, he was burdened enough that he could say that and still, you know, not be dishonest in conscience. But that's a real burden, right? Verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, I'm back in Romans 9, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. We now know already from Romans that we are part of the adoption now. We got that because it was primarily Israel's, and they passed it on because they wouldn't believe in the Messiah, right? And so you got stuffed in beneath the edge where Israel failed. You sleep in God's son's room. You've been adopted in, and you came in under their promises. And it's not, you know, not mistaking it to be the exact same thing. But that's how you got in. The Lord opened it to the Gentiles. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, primarily them, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. And just to iterate this, back in Romans 1, now you can quote this, I know you can, but Romans chapter 1, just to iterate that, these things were primarily done. The groundwork was primarily laid. The Lord had a plan for the Gentiles that'll be all fulfilled in a millennium. But all of the promises as we know them were laid out for Israel. And because they rejected, killed, and did not, even after he rose from the dead, receive their Messiah, then the Lord opened the door broader and then did some things that nobody foresaw coming in offering us salvation that we have. There's never been a salvation that matches what we have, not even in Israel. But nevertheless, those promises we access because Israel refused to access them. It says in Romans 1, and don't ever forget this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But notice, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It came primarily for the Jews. You'll remember in Matthew, 9 or 10, where the Lord said, don't even go to the cities of the Gentiles. Don't even go to their villages. Just go to Israel. And then pretty quickly after that, by at least Matthew 12 or 13, he started saying, okay, you can go to the Gentiles too. And the idea is it came primarily for the Jews. Look in Romans 2. Romans 2, go down to verse 8. Now, this is God's dealings with men during law, but he's showing that the Gentiles had access to God by conscience. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You can't get saved out of Romans 2 anymore. But that's how Gentiles got saved in times before Calvary. Okay? We went through all that. Verse 8, though. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, that's what they'll reap. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So right from the start, you should know that God is willing to bring wrath upon the Jew just as much as Gentiles. And so he has. The Bible talks about the terrible acts of God, and God is a terrible God in the sense of how wondrous and omniscient and overpowering, magnificent he is. And the fact that he was willing to hold somebody accountable for what happened all the way back when Christ was preparing to go to Calvary, his blood be on us and on all our children, right? That was 33 AD. To this hour, God remembers that. And to this hour, the Jews are going through things, have been through things, like the Nazi prison camps, and that's not anywhere near all of the atrocities that have been perpetuated against the Jews. But to this hour, God still remembers those words and has brought wrath and judgment upon them. I should add verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so again, three times in a row, it's Jew first, then the Gentiles. The Jews get at it first, and then the Gentiles get it. And what a thing we got, right? The Jews refused to take it, and so, man, what a thing we have, what a gift we have. Okay, back to verse 4 of Romans 9. They're Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Let me take you over to holding your finger there, Ephesians 2. And it's just kind of important to distinguish, that you weren't the favored children. You weren't God's favored nation by any stretch. People kind of tend to think that way because we think that God's like us. But God's not like us. God is not an American. He's not a Minnesotan. God is not a white person or a black person or anything else, right? Or a pink polka-dotted person. God is not a woman. But you just have a tendency to think God's like you. And we'll say more about that later. But look in Ephesians 2, verse 12. That in time past ye, now this is ye Ephesians, they're saved Ephesians now, but nonetheless, Gentiles, that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't get the goodness of Israel that flowed to you because you were nice to them. You had no claim to it. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant didn't have anything to do with you, Gentiles. You couldn't access God that way. You couldn't say, you know, boy, I really like Abraham, and therefore it didn't work that way. Verse 12, having no hope without God in the world. So without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Make no mistake, somebody that's lost is not just unsaved. He doesn't have God. Now, God is over him. God made him. And God wants glory from his life. The Lord wants him to get saved. Well, he says, my God. Oh, my God. The Lord says, I ain't your God. We'll say more about that in morning service too. But you were in a bad way. Back to Romans 9. Romans 9. To them belong all those things, including the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? Your fathers were not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. They weren't. You weren't in the lineage. God loved those forefathers, those Jewish forefathers, and made promises that followed through to Israel's progeny. And those will yet be fulfilled. But we weren't part of that. I mean, us that came from British, you know, extract or French extract or Swedish extract. I'm sorry, you weren't in those. You weren't in that deal. That's not your lineage. That's not the fathers God honors. Back to verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came to Jews? Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And then it says this, and this starts getting into it. And I should say that because, and we went through this a couple weeks ago, because Israel is God's elect, he's God's elect nation, okay? It's not like they're automatically saved. It's the nation God chose primarily to deal with. He now deals with all the rest of us through Israeli promises. And then you have Gentile nations that aren't saved at all, and the Lord, you know, holds them off. Somebody individually wants to come, that's fine. But if you're an Australian or an Amorite or a Canaanite, you have no favor by your lineage. You are not in any way elect because of your lineage. And so this is going to become plain here because he's dealing with Israel. Okay, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So what does that mean? It sounds like, you know, there has to be a spiritual Israel. It must mean that the church replaced Israel. No, that's not what it means. Verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Watch, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Ishmael was of Abraham's seed, but they're not elect. They're not the chosen nation. It's through Isaac that comes the chosen nation. That goes all the way back to, where is my verse? Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Genesis 21, and go down to verse 12. Notice, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, talking about Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, that's Hagar, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham has two sons standing there, and one is Ishmael and one is Isaac. And he says, banish Isaac and his mother to the wilderness because my promise comes through Isaac. Now, what that means is for us, that's what makes Isaac the type of Christ, is because it's through Isaac that we get, it's through Jesus Christ that we get our promises. And so the Lord, Paul goes back and lays all this out in allegory, in metaphor, because, basically Isaac represented God's seed. He represented Jesus Christ to us. And so that's why the Lord goes back and makes Isaac that type of Christ, because everything comes to us through Christ. But importantly, like I said, what he's trying to establish here, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now that's only quoted three times in Isaac, only shows up three times in the Bible, once in Genesis 21, once here, and once in Hebrews 11, okay? And it's all pointing to the same thing, that there are no promises that are relevant to you or me that comes through Ishmael. It comes through Isaac. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Another way to phrase that, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Israel's calling is found in Isaac, not in Ishmael. Okay? Your calling, I'm not talking about just salvation, but the callings that go beyond salvation. The calling comes to you in Christ and through Christ. And if you're not called that way, you ain't called. Right?
Amen.
Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, okay, Ishmael. Specifically in context, Ishmael. Sure, there are people born in the flesh now, and because somebody comes in here lost is not saved, they're born in the flesh, and they haven't been born again by faith. So we can make that application. But this is about ethnicity right here in this passage. This is about God choosing Isaac's seed and refusing Ishmael's seed. All the promises come through Isaac, not Ishmael. Say, why is that important? Because that's how you're elect. And so that's what it's getting to here. Verse 8, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, Ishmael, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Children of promise. So it has to be achieved by faith. So Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He said, you and Sarah are going to have a baby the natural way. You're going to call him Isaac, and through him is going to come everything. You believe that? And Abraham said, I believe that. And that's how Abraham got his faith imputed, right? You get your faith imputed by going through Jesus Christ, that all the promises of God, all the wisdom of God, salvation, eternal life is all found in him. And so that's why the Lord does what he does in Romans 4, this passage and various others. He keeps bringing up Isaac. He keeps bringing up Jacob. He keeps bringing up faith. And because in Isaac was Abraham's seed, did Israel achieve faith, so in Jesus Christ, we, by faith, come into the right reckoning with God. Okay, verse 8, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the promise, the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, that is Genesis 17, 21, if you want to write it down. That's what he's quoting from. He's going all the way back to Genesis, quoting these passages to prove what he's saying. Now, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. She had a son, Isaac, and Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness, the same way you get saved in Jesus Christ, right? Okay, but go deeper. And not only this, so there's an added thing, but when Rebekah, so Jacob's wife, also had conceived by one, even by our father, I'm sorry, Isaac's wife, by our father Isaac. So Isaac and Rebekah brought forth Jacob and Esau, right? So first of all, it's talked about Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was not chosen. His seed counts for nothing as far as God's prophetic plans for the future, for salvation. But it's in Isaac shall the seed be called. So that's one decision God made. Not Ishmael. Ishmael's rejected. Isaac. Okay? Now the next stage is he takes you directly then to Jacob and Esau. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise at this time, I'm sorry, verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father, Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So, okay, folks, out of that comes the teaching that, see, God chose the elect before the foundation of the world. Before either of those kids did anything, one was elect and one wasn't. One was chosen to go to hell and one was chosen to go to heaven. Now, is that what it said? That is not what it said. He's discussed Isaac and Ishmael. He said, I'm not going to do anything through Ishmael's seed, at least not prophetically as concerning salvation and Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then he goes on and he advances to Isaac and Rebekah's children. That's Jacob and Esau. And he says, for the children not being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. The kids don't do good or evil before they're born, right? Y'all are a little quiet there. They don't, right? that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. So what is God talking about then in that case with this election thing? Go back to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. You see, this is why you need to read your whole Bible. It's why you need to study your whole Bible. Because God up here in Romans is referring back to something he said all the way in Genesis. Genesis 25, and go down to verse 21. Isaac and Rebekah, here's what happened. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children, twins, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, let me just look at a verse I didn't see earlier. Look at 27:40. Keep your finger there, but 27:40. Part of the prophecy, and shalt serve thy brother. Esau is going to serve Jacob. Jacob is the younger brother, but the elder shall serve the younger. Now, do you understand that that's the election God's talking about? In the passage, it's not about Esau being damned before the foundation of the world and going to hell, and Jacob being saved before the foundation of the world and going to heaven. It's talking about these two kids are in the womb, and he says, Esau is coming out first, Jacob number two, but the elder shall serve the younger. That was the election. In this case, election has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. There are times that election has to do with salvation. You are elect when you choose Christ as your Savior. We saw that, 2 weeks ago. God chose Israel as the elect nation. He doesn't deal with New Guineans the way he deals with Israel. Sorry, but Australians haven't had the prophetic past of God dealing with them the way that God has dealt with Israel. There's no other ethnicity on the face of the earth that God chose and saying, I'm doing it through their seed, right? The election is the seed. The election is not about going to heaven or hell. The election, in Israel's case, point number one, Isaac and Ishmael back in verse 7, that whole thing had to do with, I'm not doing it through Ishmael, I'm doing it through Isaac. I'm choosing Isaac as the course through which I'm going to work. Then he goes on and advances down to Jacob and Esau. And he says, okay, the two nations are in thy womb, and the elder will serve the younger. That was the election. He's saying that Jacob is going to exceed Esau. Esau is going to wind up serving him no matter what. That's the election. Not being elect before the foundation of the world to die and go to heaven or die and go to hell. That's not in the context. Can you see the importance here of checking cross-references? But I'm telling you, one of the classic places, if you want to go read a book on Calvinism, pro-Calvinism, they're going to take you to Romans 9 and prove their points out of it. Now, I haven't covered those points yet carefully in this study yet. We will. I wanted to take you through the better part of Romans 9 before we did it, okay? To show you that if you will check contexts, you can see that what somebody is lying about and teaching falsely is just that. You can see it if you'll just think and study about it a little bit. Isaac and Ishmael, I'm not doing it through Ishmael, I'm doing it through Isaac. Through Isaac shall thy seed be called. I'm going to come do it through Isaac, and nobody had a choice. Neither of those two guys had a choice about whether that would be the case. Ishmael didn't say, oh, use me, oh, use me. And Isaac said, no, oh, use me, oh, use me. And then, you know, because one of them wanted it more than the other, then the Lord used him. That's not how it worked. The Lord said, nope, not him, him. And nobody had a choice. And those two boys in the womb, Jacob and Esau, Esau tried to overthrow it, right? The intent was to get for him to get the blessing, and it almost succeeded, except that, you know, and as it turns out, Jacob almost got the blessing, got it the way he wanted it, and that's not how it worked out. It worked out with God saying, nope, not Esau, Jacob. And nobody had a choice. No, all people's planning didn't change anything. Because God elected that it would be through Jacob, not Esau. Right? So it's not even salvation. We're not talking about salvation. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At that this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Covered that. Not only this, but Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay, there's that election, and the last word there's calling. And in neither of those cases did it settle that God had called one of them to salvation and left the other behind to be damned. Neither case. Right? Okay. A little something else to uncover. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That was what we read in Genesis 25. Okay, that's the election God's talking about. Before they were born, God chose which of those boys as a nation would serve the other. Now watch. He said in verse 12, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's in Genesis 25, right? Now, the next thing he quotes, verse 13, as an addition, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That leads a Calvinist to say that Esau had no choice, that Esau died and went to hell because God hated him, and that Jacob died and went to heaven because God loved him. Now, is that what it means? take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. And I point out to you here that that first quote, the elder shall serve the younger, was quoted to Rebecca back in Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis 25. Right at the beginning of the Bible. The next quote is from Malachi chapter 1. And I'm not sure why I can't find Malachi. But Malachi chapter 1, and Malachi is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So it's all the way forward. It's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. But notice, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. All God said about the election of Isaac, or of Jacob and Esau, was that the elder shall serve the younger. In Genesis. All the way up in Malachi, now those two have been nations separately for a long time, right? And God used Jacob, and he says, Jacob have I loved. Esau, as a nation, though, I have hated. And so all he's saying is it turned out the way I said it would. That Esau has served Jacob. Esau has been subservient to Jacob for all this time. And it's true that nationally, Esau was the enemy of God. They turned out to be at enmity with God. It is not saying that individuals are chosen before the foundation of the world, or for that matter, even in the womb, whether they will die and go to hell or die and go to heaven. That's what a Calvinist tries to prove, but he has to do it by twisting the scripture and not honoring the context. Can you see that?
Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, God foreknew, according to Peter, that you would be saved or not. That's true. That is not the same as God forcing the matter either way. Therefore, he says, whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It is your prerogative to either believe or not believe. God did not choose before the foundation of the world that you would be going to heaven and somebody else would be going to hell. Folks, that would be unrighteous. And maybe even worse, the Bible is misrepresented as saying that when it doesn't say that. I can't stress how important it is just to read carefully. And you really, and most people don't, maybe even here, I don't know. You're led this way in Bible study, but by experience, I've learned that most people don't usually really study the book. You know, you shouldn't trust everything in the margins of your Bible. But a lot of times what those margins will show you is that it'll give you a little designation point, and something that's quoted in the New Testament, it will give you the designation point where it was quoted in the Old Testament. Those passages are worth checking out, just so you know. And by the way, you can do it without the Bible study designation either. You can just get a computer Bible program, a Strong's Concordance, and look it up. What is being quoted in Romans was quoted in Genesis, and God had a reason for quoting it in Genesis, and he meant what he said in Genesis. So don't run and come to some cockeyed conclusion about what he means in Romans when you haven't even gone to check what he was saying in Genesis. You're called upon to read your Bible, but study to show thyself approved. You, not the preacher and not just the teacher, should be cross-referencing your Bible. It's worthwhile to write down where those cross-references are so that when you come here once again, you'll be confused again one day because you'll forget. And you'll have written in your margin, oh, that's from Genesis 25. That's where he said that. Wonder what that meant, because I forgot, and go back and check it out. And, this is not about salvation. This is about two kids going to be born, and one God has ordained that one will serve the elder will serve the younger. That's what it's about. That's what the election is here. It's not about eternal salvation. That's really a good thing to know, right? You say, well, I'll just go to the bookstore. Most authors in mainstream Christian bookstores are Calvinists. They're Reformed Calvinists. Swindoll, MacArthur, I don't know who the latest, newest guys are because I don't read them. I don't. But Yancey, those guys that are very famous, relatively famous, Strobel, not Scott Strobel, but the Lee Strobel, has written a lot of apologetics stuff. In the end, they have some pretty good stuff, but they're Calvinists. There's a guy that wrote a great book, anti-Catholic book. His name is Lorraine. God bless his mother for naming him Lorraine. Lorraine Bettner. And he's got great stuff against the Catholic Church. But he's a stinking Calvinist. You can wind up getting right about the Catholic Church, but then you wind up a Calvinist if you're not careful. And that is, folks, that is throughout Christian bookstores. I'm not necessarily talking about Bible Baptists down south. I'm talking about mainstream Christian bookstores. Most people don't know it. Talked to a guy the other day over breakfast, and he didn't even realize that the pastors that they're having a candidate for the pulpit where he goes to church are Calvinists, having graduated from Calvinist schools. They didn't know that. I'm telling you, that's why we're going through this for a couple more weeks, is because Calvinism is insidious. It will ruin you. Had a lot of people saved here recently. You know, somebody got saved yesterday on visitation. People saved at the fair. People saved all over. Praise the Lord. If you're a Calvinist, it ain't going to work that way. Because in the end, you're going to believe, and guess what? They're going to get saved anyway because they were elect before the foundation of the world. So I don't have to stick my fingers in. And before you know it, you're messed up. Okay, let me go back to this. Verse 12. It was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. That was the election that the election might stand, verse 11, of him that called. God called, and the calling had to do, the election had to do with Esau serving Jacob, not Esau having to die and go to hell. Yes, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But that quote came from Malachi after both of those men had essentially become the head of entire countries. Esau is over Edom, Jacob over Israel, and God has loved Israel perpetually. True. And because Esau set herself up as a country, as an ungodly country, against God and against Israel, if you remember, the Lord was angry with them because they said some things about Israel when they came out of the wilderness. And they became the enemies of God. Okay, that had to do in time. That was in Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. That's not the same as being elect before the foundation of the world, because it's not about salvation anyway. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, no. No. There's lots of stuff that's not fair. My son-in-law, Caleb Darling, is a musical, genius. You just pick up anything and play it. I can't do that. He was elect. I wasn't. I know that some of you are really jealous of my looks. Yeah. Because it just happens that I'm elect. And you're just not as good looking. There's all kinds of things that's not fair. you've been infected with your Americanism, because your culture is irrelevant. God chose you to be a born Indian or black or pink polka dotted or white, and you didn't have a thing to say about it. You didn't have a thing to say about it. You get to choose who your parents are. You get to choose whether you're born in Minnesota or Texas. You don't get to choose. God effectively elects that to be the case. And you're born either rich or poor or big or little or whatever, and you don't get to choose that. You're called, I hate to use this, to play the cards you're dealt. And I'm sorry, in the end, if Esau went to hell, he had no excuse, because the election that God talked about had nothing to do with him being elect to go to hell. It had to do with whether he was going to serve his brother. And I'm really sorry for some things that folks consider, you know, atrocities these days, and just a horrible thing. And mainly it's just babies whining and squalling. A lot of it. I'm sorry, you can't help some things. Brother Doug can't help that he has deafness, but he has to deal with it. I can't help that I'm bald. Some of you guys shave yours off. I'm just bald naturally. You think yours is cool. Mine's an affliction. We're not all born equal. Talent, money, nationality, ethnicity, culture, you can't help it. Okay? Effectively, God elected that. Now, where the ground is ultimately even is at Calvary. We all come the same way. We're all sinners. It takes the same amount of blood to save somebody else as it takes to save me. There, the ground is level. There, it's fair. But I preached for years, God's not fair. And he's not fair. It's not fair that he would choose, they would reject Ishmael and accept only through Isaac. It's not fair, but it's right. Right? It's not fair that the older brother, under biblical law, should have to serve his younger brother. That's just not right. That's just not fair. I almost said the wrong thing. May not be fair. In fact, I'd say it's not fair. Because our idea of fairness is that everybody gets the same shot. Same talent, same amount of money, same health, same talents, same culture, and we should all get the same shot. Nobody in the world has ever had the same shot as somebody else. God's not fair, but he's right. He gives you things to overcome, and then he gives some of you privileges that some of us don't enjoy. If you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth and never had to worry a moment about money, well, you've been benefited that way from God spiritually. It may not have worked for your character too much, depending on what you do with it, right? But God is not fair. He's righteous. And we don't all deserve the same shot. It is not fair that you were born in America and have lived here in this culture, while people, 1,000 miles from here, were born in Haiti and have had to live in that spiritual sump hole for their entire lives, and try to come through it, you know, as children of God and having all the spiritual blessings that you have. It's not fair. But it's right. Right? Maybe God gives them opportunities spiritually that he didn't give you. Maybe there are benefits from that. Maybe there are benefits being born poor, or being born black, or being born Chinese, that that God gives you that some of us don't enjoy. Right? Because that's what he undertakes to do, is he wants to undertake to change your character. And Esau's problem was they didn't have the character that Jacob did. And so the election had nothing to do with salvation. I know I've spent a long time there. I'll start looking for a place to close. What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid. Ideas, don't think, even think that way. Right? Because God is not unrighteous. And then the next thing, he goes from Isaac and Ishmael, verse 7, to Jacob and Esau, verse 10. Now he's going to talk to you about Moses. And I'll try to close this pretty quick. For he saith to Moses, in this whole context of election and calling, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Oh, okay. If you apply that to salvation, that's a blow. Because I'll have mercy on whom I want to, and I'll have compassion on whom I want to. And, the Calvinists would say that you don't have a will. The problem is the rest of the Bible says you do. Now, context. Look in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 real quick. Just to see where this quote comes from, so let me show you. And I'll be brief and then we'll cover it in more detail next time. Because like people, this is really important. This is really important. If you get messed up in Calvinism, I don't want it to be my fault. You're going to have to do so over my dead body. Exodus 33. Go on down to verse 17. Moses is praying to the Lord here. You'll read the chapter that he wants to make sure that God goes with Israel into the wilderness. You'll see that in verse 16. Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses, please God, show me thy glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So basically, he said to Moses, he says, no, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm not going to let you see my face because it'd kill you. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'm going to let you see my back parts. And I'm going to allow you to talk with me face to face. Nobody else is going to do that. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. He's talking there about fellowship. He's talking there about what he's willing to show Moses. Moses, you know, if Aaron had tried to do that, the Lord would say, no. Joshua, in this case, no. Only Moses gets to do this. Moses gets this. Moses is elect to get this particular blessing. And nobody else gets to lead Israel until he's dead. And so, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But I don't have to do it your way. That's all he's saying. It's not about, I'll have mercy and send you to heaven, and I'm going to come down on you because I want you to go to hell and you don't have any choice about it. And that is how a Calvinist reads it. And it's not right. It's heresy. It's heresy. And it does a great disservice to the character of your God. But we have to take a break. We'll talk more about it next time.